To the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at the parable of the talents, but maybe in a little bit different way today. Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin reading with verse 14. Scripture says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Father, we ask your blessing upon this word today. Lord, that you would speak to each heart as you see fit today. But Lord, that we would all be challenged and we would all be encouraged. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please listen closely to the following anecdote, as it's really important to the message this morning. Once upon a time, the animals decided that they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, he was better than his instructor, but he only made passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn, so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, and nobody worried about it except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work that he had to do in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion, and so he only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get up there. The obvious moral of the story is a simple one. Each creature has its own set of capabilities in which it will naturally excel, unless it is expected or forced to fill a mold that it doesn't fit. What is true of creatures in the forest is true also of Christians in the family and in the church. God has not made us all the same. It's okay for you to be who you are. It's okay for you to cultivate your own capabilities and your own style about things. Appreciate the members of your family and of our fellowship for who they are. Their outlook may not be the same as yours. Their style might be a little bit different than yours. But after all, rabbits don't fly, and eagles don't swim, and ducks look funny trying to climb. Squirrels don't have feathers. And so, you know, the Bible tells us that it's not wise to compare ourselves with each other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And so it's not wise for us to compare our abilities, our capabilities, our strengths, our weaknesses with each other. Robert Wise mentioned an experience that encouraged him to be real. He said, "I had a friend who used to call me on the phone Monday mornings. I'd pick up the phone and this minister would say, 'Hello, this is God. I have a gift for you today. I want to give to you the gift of failing. Today, you do not have to succeed. I grant that to you.' Then he would hang up." Robert Wise said, "I would sit there for 10 minutes just staring at the wall. The first time, I couldn't believe it. But it really was the gospel. God's love means that it's okay to fail. God's love means that you don't have to be the greatest thing in the world. You can just be you. God accepts you for who you are. You can just be you in His presence." Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times. That is a record that has been unreached by any other player in baseball history. But we don't remember Babe Ruth striking out 1,330 times. What we remember about Babe Ruth is his 714 home runs. We remember stories like when he would point to the outfield bleachers and he would take the next pitch and hit it right to where he pointed. Those are the things that we remember about Babe Ruth. You know, Babe Ruth might have cut down on his strikeouts, but he wouldn't have hit so many home runs either. That was just Babe Ruth. That was the way he was. That was the way he played the game of baseball. I remember growing up watching the Brewers. I used to like a guy who played center field, Gorman Thomas. Storming Gorman, they called him. He said he tried to do one of three things in every game. He either tried to hit a home run, strike out, or run through the center field wall. And I think he succeeded in doing at least one of those every game. He struck out a lot, but he hit a lot of home runs. And he played the way he played simply because he was Storming Gorman. And you are who you are. And God has given you abilities, and God has allowed you not to have certain abilities. God has allowed you to have weaknesses in certain areas. And all He asks is that you be the way that He made you. Now, there are three characters in our story, in our text today. Two of them fill us with delight and admiration. They are an inspiration to us. We are delighted when they come forward on the day of reckoning double with what they had started with. Our hearts sing with their hearts as we hear the words of the master to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of our Lord." What an inspiration they are to us. We long to hear those same words for ourselves someday. But the third man fills us with pain and shame and even pity. He simply makes no effort. He wins no prize. He is greeted with no words of commendation from his master. Instead, the talent that he had was taken from him. He is bound hand and foot and flung out into the darkness. Not in all the world will you find a more pathetic failure than he. Why the difference among these men? One permitted himself to be defeated because of his fears. He didn't fail because he didn't have any chances. He didn't fail because he didn't have any talent or he didn't have any abilities. He failed because he was afraid. "I was afraid," he said. Do you know, if we don't accept who we are, and if we just aren't what God has made us to be, And we always aspire to be something else, something greater, somebody more significant. We will be afraid and we'll bury our talent as well. What was he afraid of? First of all, the thought of his own littleness. He probably was pretty proud of the one talent that he was given until he met the man with five talents. And then he wasn't so proud of what he had. He looked at the man with five talents. He looked at others with more talents than he had. And he said, these men are more capable than I am. They have so much more ability. If I had 10 talents, then I would do big things myself. But since I've only had this one talent, there's no sense for me to even try. How many of us have been frightened into utter uselessness by the thought of our own littleness or our own insignificance? Who am I? That is exactly what happened to the 10 spies when they were sent out to test the land. Moses said, go out and check out the promised land that God has promised to us. And they went out and they looked at the land and they said, oh, it's a great land. It's flowing with milk and honey. There's riches there. They came back with proof of the fruit of that land. But they said, we can't go in. We can't possess the land because there's giants in the land. You remember what they said? We are but as grasshoppers in their sight. They saw their own littleness. They saw their own insignificance, and that fear led them to do nothing. And so they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until all of those men had died off. There were two there, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can take the land. If God has promised it to us, we can take it. Doesn't matter if there are giants in the land. Doesn't matter if there are people that are bigger than us. Doesn't matter if there are skilled warriors more powerful than us. If God said we can do it, we can do it. And instead of focusing on their insignificance and their littleness, they saw God in his bigness and his greatness. Let us go up at once, for we can possess it. How many of us are in our eyes as grasshoppers? But on the other hand, an unimportant boy gave his lunch to Jesus, and 5,000 men besides women and children were fed. An unimportant slave girl spoke to her mistress about God, and her master, being healed of his leprosy, turned to worship as a devout believer. An unimportant brother told Peter about Jesus, and 3 years later, Peter preached a sermon that led to 5,000 conversions. An unimportant aged monk counseled Martin Luther to trust God's forgiveness of sins, and Luther, finding peace with God, became the pioneer of Protestantism. An unimportant Sunday school teacher visited Dwight Moody in the shoe shop where he worked and spoke to him about Christ, and Moody became a world-renowned evangelist, leading thousands to Christ. An unimportant young Hudson Taylor said yes unreservedly to God, and more than 1,200 missionaries went to China under the name of China Inland Missions, which Hudson Taylor had founded. A small, unimportant group of students met by a haystack to pray for the lands where the gospel was unknown, and the great movement of American foreign missions was launched. It can happen again. Will it happen with you? Self-acceptance means that you are valuable just as you are. It allows you to be the real you. You are not forced into somebody else's idea of who you are. Your ideas are important because your ideas reflect you. Self-acceptance means you can try out your ideas, and if they don't work, you're not going to shoot yourself in the foot. Now, I'm not trying to put conceit in you today, okay? I'm not encouraging you to believe, as did the old-time cock, that the sun rises every morning to hear you crow. I'm not doing that. But many people fail because they feel too paltry about themselves. Besides, you are not going to be judged on your accomplishment. You are going to be judged on your faithfulness. You're not going to be questioned on what you did with 10 talents. You are going to be questioned by what you did with the one talent, or the four, or the five, or how many that you have. I just want to encourage you today, don't let fear scare you out of usefulness. Don't let fear scare you and keep you from being faithful. Every child of God should hold his head up, not in haughtiness and pride, but in confidence and security. This man failed because he saw his own littleness. Number two, he feared he failed possibly because of unfavorable circumstances. He might have said, I've heard people say, if I was living anywhere else but here, I could easily double my talents. I heard a missionary say, I could be a good missionary if I only had different people to work with. If I was in a different place in the world, I could be a good missionary. But since I'm living here, where I am, there's no chance. And here you are today. You have a hazy desire to serve, but the day that you are going to start serving is tomorrow. And the place you're going to do it is anywhere but here. You think this church is not the right place. So you will wait until the perfect opportunity comes along, until service is altogether easy. And so you are frightened into uselessness by unfavorable circumstances. Often one seeks greener grass on the other side, only to find out that when he gets there, it's not edible. Sometimes the grass is edible, but somebody said, remember, if the grass is greener on the other side, you can bet the water bill is higher. Do you ever notice that in the far corner of the field, sometimes there are small patches of wildflowers growing? Beautiful, fragrant flowers. Sometimes they're in the middle of weeds, and we wonder, how did those flowers ever get out there? They're almost completely hidden and unnoticed unless you're looking close. Yet those flowers bloom in full beauty, and you can just sense the freshness of their fragrance. All of us have met persons unnoticed by many. But in the middle of struggle and unlikely surroundings, far from the center of attention, they live lives of beauty and fragrance. And living lives which seemed obscure, they faithfully fulfilled God's calling for them. God's question on the last day will not be, how much were you noticed? Or even how much did you do? Rather, his question will be, were you faithful in fulfilling my calling and blooming in the place where I planted you? Were you faithful there? So this man failed because, very possibly because of unfavorable circumstances. And number three, he failed because he mistrusted the Lord. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, his master was not fair. He didn't think his master was fair. Now, this man is not in a class by himself. There are many who feel that way about Jesus Christ. Now, we might not be so bold as to say it that way. And yet, the fact remains that we hear his promises and refuse to accept them as true. We have a fear that he will send us to do something that we are not able to do. He'll call me to do something that I'm not equipped to do. And that fear rises in our heart so that we cannot accomplish much or anything. I want you to know that that's dangerous. It's actually damning. There is no greater dishonor than to mistrust Christ. An old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years. They were returning to New York to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered that they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. So no one paid any attention to these two missionaries. But they watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody makes much over him. But nobody gives two hoots about us. "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way," his wife said. "I can't help it. It doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but nobody even noticed the old missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap apartment on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you just go into the bedroom and have a talk with the Lord?" A short time later, he came out of the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'" Hey, we're not there yet. We're not home yet. Things in this life may not be fair in earthly terms. We might risk a lot. We might give up a lot. But I want you to know that the Lord will make it up to us. The judge of all the earth will do what's right. And there will be no more glorious thing than to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." I think that will make it all worthwhile. We sing that song, "When we see Christ, when we see him, all sorrow will erase." And so we can bravely run this race in life. We do not need to be afraid. We don't need to mistrust the Lord because we're not home yet. He'll make it all worthwhile. The final thing that brought on this failure and this fear is fear of failure itself. To be afraid of failing is to make the supreme failure. A great calamity is to be so afraid of failure that you will never stand on your feet. Before becoming a screen star, young Burt Lancaster was a circus performer. It was a job that he was fortunate to land considering his less than flawless audition. He was asked to perform on the parallel bars, so he leaped on the bars and began his routine. Because he was nervous, his timing was off, and he spun over the bar, falling flat on his face some 10 feet below. He was so humiliated that he leaped immediately back on the bar. As he spun around and at the same point, he flipped off and smashed to the ground once again. His tights were torn, he was cut and bleeding. He was fiercely upset. He leaped back on again, but the third time was even worse, for this time he fell flat on his back. The agent came over, picked him up, and said, "Son, if you won't do that again, you've got the job." Don't be afraid of failure. Get back up. Try it again. If you fail, if you make a mistake, wipe yourself off. Stand on your feet and go at it again. It's interesting. I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It's an interesting book because in that book, demons are talking with the head demon, with Satan, and they discuss how to get man to fall into sin and become ineffective for God. And so there's discussion that's going on and vividly describing Satan's strategy. And one of the strategies is he gets Christians to become preoccupied with their failures. And he says, from then on, the battle is won. Don't ever focus on your failures. Don't ever let your failures get you down. Discouraged to the point where you just give up. If all we do is look at our failures, Satan is won. Charles Swindoll said, "Not failure, but low aim is crime." Now, there are some calamities that came to this man because of his fears. Number one, they kept him from doing anything. He was so afraid of doing the wrong thing that he did nothing. Between the great things that we can't do and the little things we won't do, the danger is we shall do nothing at all. Number two, it kept him from rendering any service. He never grew. He never helped. He never served. He began, continued, and ended. Utterly useless. And number three, he lost everything. The penalty for not using what you have is to lose it. I've seen people with talents and abilities who refuse to use them. They lost those abilities. Talents, somebody says, are like tax deductions. We use them or we lose them. You know that all this man thought about was survival. That's all he was interested in, simply surviving. It happened over 50 years ago. But the irony of it is still amazing. A mural artist named J.H. Zorthian read about a tiny boy who had been killed in traffic. His stomach churned as he thought of that ever happening to one of his three children. His fear became an inescapable anxiety. The more he imagined such a tragedy, the more fearful he became. His effectiveness as an artist was put on hold once he began running scared. He put his whole life on hold as he sought to find a place where his children would be safe. He planned every possible means to protect his children. He bought 12 acres, perched on a mountain at the end of a long, winding, narrow road. At the turn, he posted signs, "Children at play." He personally built a fenced a play yard for his three children. He built it in such a way that it was impossible for a car to get within 50 feet of it. His house was built safe and secure. His garage was arranged so that only one car would ever drive in or out of that garage, Zorthian's. He stood back and surveyed every possibility of danger to his children. He could think of only one remaining hazard. He had to back out of the garage. He might, in some hurried moment, back over one of his children. So he made plans immediately for a protected turnaround. The contractor returned and set the forms for that additional area. But before the cement could be poured, a downpour stopped the project. It was the first rain in weeks during a long West Coast drought. If it had not rained that week, the concrete turnaround would have been completed and would have been in use by Sunday. That was February 9th, 1947, the day his 18-month-old son, Tyron, squirmed out of his sister's arms and ran behind Zorthian's car as he was backing out of the garage, killing the child instantly. I want you to know that whatever you try to keep, you wind up losing. Our talents were given to us by God to be used for Him. And whether we try to hang on to our talents or our children, we will lose them. In fact, I think children are talents. We need to invest in them for the kingdom of God. And if God sends them across the world or wherever He might send them, we need not fear for them. We need to fear if we try to hang on to them. But God will bless them and God will take care of them and God will use them. And so whatever it is today that you have in the way of talents and abilities, would you not let fear keep those things from being used by God? I want to hear someday, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want to hear what could have been if I had simply accepted my talents and my abilities instead of waiting for them to grow bigger. I don't want to hear what might have been if I had let the Lord use me where I was at instead of waiting for some better place and some better time. I don't want to hear what might have been if I would have simply trusted the Lord instead of mistrusting Him. I don't want to hear what might have been if I had not let fear keep me from using my talents for God. Every single one of you here today, you have talents, you have abilities. You might not have much, you might be in the one category. That's fine. Just accept that. Accept yourself. Accept your talents and abilities that God gave you, and just use that one faithfully. There might be others here today, you've got more. You know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. God expects things of you. He has not given you that talent or ability to waste. He has given that to you to use for His glory. Will you do that today? Will you use whatever talent, whatever ability God has given you? Would you offer yourself, your talents, to Him? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Invest your talents and let them be a sure return for the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands right at the moment. I just want you to think. Have you ever used one of these reasons that we gave today? Have you ever said, my talent, my ability isn't much? Who am I? I'm little. I'm insignificant. And that fear has caused you to do nothing. Have you ever, are you here today? You've used the excuse, if I was someplace else, I could do more. I could do better. And that has frightened you or kept you from being used. Are you here today and you have mistrusted Christ? Oh, you wouldn't say that, but think about it. He's asked you to do something, and you've refused. You didn't think you could. You didn't think you had the ability. You've mistrusted Him. Whoever the Lord calls, He enables. He won't ask you to do something that He won't give you the ability to do. Are you here today and you've let family or other things keep you from serving God? Are you here and you've had a fear of failure? I would do it, but I just don't know if I could handle it if I failed. If you've ever thought about any of those things, I would just ask you right now to confess that to the Lord. And I want you to know today that it's okay to be you. It's okay. You don't have to be anybody else. It's okay to be you. We don't expect you to swim and climb trees and run faster than everybody else. We don't expect that. We just want you to be you. Please don't put any undue pressure on yourself. There's enough pressure in this world. Just be you. Just accept yourself and your abilities. Now this I will ask. Is there anybody here this morning? Pastor, would you pray for me? I really have a hard time accepting myself and my abilities. I have a view of myself that I'm small, that I'm little. And I want to see myself today as a person that has been gifted by God. Could I see your hand? I'd just like to pray for you. Amen. 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 Thank you for your honesty today. Lord, I pray especially for those that have raised their hands here today. Lord, I think at times all of us feel inadequate. And I pray, Lord, that you would give the grace and the truth to those that have raised their hands here today. Lord, you have given them talents. You have given them abilities. Help them to accept themselves. Help them to accept their abilities. Help them to know, as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted by you. We are accepted into your family. We are accepted into your service. May those truths replace the lies that Satan would fill their minds, their hearts with that would cause them to not be used. Lord, drive out all fears. Help us all to realize that it's okay to be ourselves. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The other challenge to you is to look for opportunities to serve. Be open to the voice of the Lord. To use your talents and abilities. When he points out a situation, say, you know, you could be used in that. Say, yes, Lord, here am I. I'm willing. I'm willing. Send me.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine.
Does use you and make you a blessing to somebody today, not today, this week. Praise the Lord.